earth is mine. And if you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, these are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." Acts records how God begins to implement the fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. It was through Christ that all nations were going to be united together and be united to God. Paul writes in Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 11, that therefore you formerly were known as Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so it is now that those who are united in Christ, who are God's holy nation of priests. And Peter also reiterates that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where he writes to those Christians there that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not of people, but now you are a people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have. God's covenant people have had the same assignment of those people of old. Be holy, to live as God's people, function as God's priests, and proclaim God to the world. Now the Jews, much like we do today, they started off following God and had periods of faithfulness. But again, they never consistently carried out God's desires for them. And I think we can see that the similarities with how we live today as well. The outline for the book of Acts is given by Christ in Acts chapter 1, verses 8, when he tells the people there that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem. And here I'm going to break. You're going to see Christ gives that outline. You're going to see it starts in Jerusalem, and then he tells in all of Judea, and then finally, or Samaria, and then finally to the remotest parts of the earth. You can see Jesus's plan was for it to expand, first in Israel and then to the whole world. In chapter 2, verse 14, Peter gives that first sermon that was addressed to the Jews there in Jerusalem. In chapter 3, verse 11, it begins the second sermon that was delivered there on the temple grounds. Acts chapter 4 and 5 deal with the Jewish leaders' resistance to the transition. In chapter 6, we see the first internal struggles and the beginning organization. Chapter 7 shows us the violent resistance of the Jews. They didn't want to be replaced. In chapter 8, the resistance launches the gospel into Judea and Samaria. In chapter 9, of course, we see the conversion of Paul, and a messenger to the Gentiles is called. In chapter 10 and 11, we see full Gentiles are brought into the kingdom against opposition. And then in chapter 13, we see the missionary journeys taking people to far-off places preaching the gospel. And in every place and every circumstance, only one message was taught, and that the gospel of Christ. If we look at what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verses 23, he says, "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again." And again, Peter in chapter 3, verse 13 says, "But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him." In chapter 4 and verse 10, again it says, "Let it be known that all of you and all to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified when God raised him from the dead, by this name, this man here before you in good health." In chapter 5, verse 30, it says, "Peter and the rest of the apostles." So it shows that it wasn't just Peter's message. It was the message of the apostles given to him by Christ. And he says there in verse 30, "Or they all said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on the cross." And we see that message spread out. In chapter 7, verse 56, during the trial and consequent stoning of Stephen, it's Stephen that says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And in chapter 8, we see the torment of the Christians, and they are being spread out. In verse 5, it tells us that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And then in verse 35 of the same chapter, chapter 8, it says, as Philip's talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, that he opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. But on every occasion that we see the gospel being preached, it is that they proclaimed Jesus Christ and in him crucified. And if we study the book of Acts, we learn much about God's plan for every member of the church. And this morning, we're going to look at some lessons from Philip. Philip was an obedient servant of the Lord. Even while he was fleeing for his life, Philip still preached the gospel. And every Christian has the responsibility to tell other people about the gospel. Jesus says in Mark 16, verse 15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Philip, even in a strange city, instead of hiding, he was willing to risk proclaiming Christ. Again, in verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. He knew why he existed as a Christian. And again, in 1 Peter 2, at the end of verse 9, Peter tells us it's that so we can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out. Philip, there, if you were to look at the beginning of verse or chapter 8, it tells us that he was having a great success there in the city of Samaria, that many were being brought to Christ. But when the Spirit told Philip that he was to leave, he went immediately. And he wasn't told where he was going. The angel of the Lord told him to head south on the road. He wasn't told what he was going to be doing. And that is something that we struggle with. We like to have the particulars before we take off anywhere. We like to have an itinerary. But most importantly, we need to obey. Philip, his sense of urgency overcame his fears. The evangelism had caused Christians to flee Jerusalem. Knowing that it could cost them their lives, the Christians still went ahead and told everyone about Jesus. Verse 4 of chapter 8 tells us that they were scattered, but they still went about preaching the word. These were not preachers. They stayed in Jerusalem. Acts, the first verse tells us that everyone was scattered except the apostles. And so you have everyone besides the 11 and Matthias that were called were still in Jerusalem, and everyone else was gone. That message that they were given was now their responsibility to give to the world. Philip was one of the deacons that was in charge of feeding the widows. Again, he wasn't a preacher, but sharing the gospel was a commonplace and a common practice of Christians. Philip never lost his zeal when he saw that he was only going to have an audience of one. The Bible says that he was sent into a desert place in Gaza. The Greek word used there means solitary. lonely, desolate, uninhabited, a wilderness. He was taken from a successful urban ministry and literally sent out to no man's land. When told to join himself to the chariot, he ran to his assignment. The chariot, of course, was being pulled by a horse, but more than likely it would have been walking. The situation was not conducive of moving fast. The climate was hot, the journey was long, and so he had to spare the horse. The road was rough, and I'm sure suspension on a chariot's not the best. And we see the important part is this highly important passenger was reading. Philip understood the importance Jesus places on an individual soul. He knew about Jesus spending time with the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. No doubt the apostles had taught the parables of Jesus about one who is lost. In Luke 15, we see about the lost sheep, and we hear Jesus speak about the lost coin. And Jesus gives the application of both parables as rejoicing over one sinner who repents. In Luke 15, the 10th verse, it says, "In the same way," this is Jesus speaking, "I tell you, there's a presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So if you lead one family or one person to Christ, you have spent a life good here on earth. God can use that one conversion to lead many people to Christ. You think of that one boy who brought the fish and the loaves. It fed 5,000 people with the help of Jesus. The treasure here was only one person. But by this first missionary to Ethiopia, when they returned back on that first trip to Ethiopia missionary journey, they found tens of thousands of believers in Christ when they arrived. And surely each one of us here today know one person that we could influence for Christ. We can learn a lesson from Philip's boldness. Philip's love for God overcame his fear in Samaria. Again, Philip had left Jerusalem to escape persecution and death. He had good reason to have fear. Samaria bordered Judea, and so Philip was still well within the reach of his persecutors. And he didn't want to die, but like the apostles, he was refusing to be silent. In Acts, the 4th chapter, verses 19 and 20, here Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And sadly, today we probably all can think of instances where we've been silenced for fear of verbal disagreement. We know by reading this passage that Philip went right up to the rich man's chariot. The treasurer, treasury secretary of a country would no doubt be very intimidating to an ordinary person. And he was riding in a military vehicle. Chariots weren't the common mode of transportation. It would have been the ancient equivalent to our modern tank. An important government official would no doubt have others with him. He probably would have had bodyguards. He would have had someone driving the chariot. He would have had servants. This was a man of obvious wealth and importance. He had his traveling companions. No doubt he was an educated man because he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and indeed he owned a copy of the Isaiah scroll. And so Philip was not intimidated by this man's status. And again, how often are each of us intimidated by a perceived lack of status to someone? I think we can learn from Philip's faith in the gospel message. Again, he was not intimidated by the fact that the treasury secretary was devout. This man had traveled for months to worship, knowing that he could not take part in the sacrifices, because we're told that this treasure was a eunuch. It tells us in verse 25 that there was an Ethiopian eunuch in the court of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Eunuchs, of course, were forbidden from entering the assembly of Israel. If you were to go back into Deuteronomy, you would see there in verse 23, verse 1, that it says, "No one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter into the assembly of the Lord." And so this man, in a sense, didn't have the opportunity. He traveled to worship, and I'm sure did so in his way, but he wasn't able to enter into a general assembly to worship with others. But he started there from where he was, and Philip proclaimed and explained that Jesus is the promised Messiah. The Jewish teachers didn't understand the coming of the Messiah. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." It was only after the manifestation of Jesus that this fulfillment became clear. Like all Christians, though not a trained preacher, Philip knew about Jesus. And the gospel message is all one needs to know to win over souls for Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And again to the church in Corinth in chapter 1, verse 21, 1 Corinthians, he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased with through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 8, Paul preaches about the death, burial, resurrection, and promised return of the Messiah. The message saved those who accepted it in faith. It kept those saved who kept their faith in it. But as we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, it also condemns those who reject it. Philip did not spend time debating about the errors of the Jewish leaders. And true salvation is not dependent upon the persuasiveness of the presenter. You don't have to be able to answer every question that people are going to ask. Every Christian knows something and all they need to know to lead someone to Christ. If you don't know how to tell someone how to be a Christian, you need to examine yourself. You may find that you are not one. You just have to tell them what you know about Jesus and how you responded to the gospel. And of course, you're going to have someone trying to lead the presenter away from the true power for salvation. Jesus told us to go and tell the world, to preach the gospel, to tell that death, burial, resurrection, and return. You don't have to worry about discussing church doctrines, traditions, or anything but the true message of Christ. No other doctrine matters until people are born again into Christ, because they are a lost people. From Philip, we learned that baptism is a part of teaching someone about the gospel. When Jesus was preached in verse 35, the treasury secretary knew that he had to be baptized. From this passage in Isaiah that he was reading from the scrolls and from the teaching of Philip, he came to a conclusion. He arrived that he had to do something. In verse 36, it says, "As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' Jesus associated baptism with preaching the gospel. And again, we go back to that passage in Mark 16 where he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He that believes and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved will be condemned." Being ashamed of baptism is being ashamed of the gospel. Justification, redemption, and salvation is in Christ. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, it says, "Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." One is baptized into Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, Paul there writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves." The function of baptism is to be placed one in Christ where he can be saved. Philip here demonstrated for us the plan that God has for every Christian. As the events of his life took him from place to place, Philip took the gospel with him. Whether it was to one man on a chariot or whether it was to many, he kept on sharing the gospel. Surely God can use every Christian to spread his message one by one. But God can only use someone if you surrender yourself to him. You have to believe that gospel that is preached, and then you also have to obey it. And once you have believed and you obeyed, then you prepare to tell others about what you believed. And that is the only way that the message of the gospel can be spread. If there is anyone here this morning that needs to obey, Mike has selected an invitation song, and we encourage you to not